alaikum.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الفلاح حي على أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
اس وقت دنیا کے حالات بڑی تیزی سے تباہی کی طرف بڑھ رہے ہیں.
The current situation in the world is rapidly spiraling towards destruction. Especially as a result of the circumstances in Syria, in fact not only in Syria, but rather as a result of the circumstances in the entire Arab world, there is a potential for great devastation to spread. If the foreign powers join in Syria, then there will be colossal damage not only in Syria, but also to a number of Asian countries. This point is not being understood by the Arab governments nor by the other major powers. That this war will not remain limited to only a war in Syria. In fact, this could be the precursor to a world war. So thus, Ahmadis who have accepted and believed in the true devotee of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who in the following of his master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, came to the world to establish a link between man and God and to form peace and brotherhood. We Ahmadis must give great attention towards prayers in order to save the world from destruction. We have no other means except for prayers through which we can make an effort to save the world from being devastated. We do, in terms of our apparent efforts, warn the world and the major powers from these most dangerous consequences. We are carrying out such endeavors through these very small apparent efforts that we make. To the maximum degree possible, I also warn the politicians and the governments of the world, and I am continuing to do so. The members of the Jamaat, along with me, have spread this message in various countries of the world on a very large scale. These leaders and these politicians do very strongly express that your message is exactly in line with the need of the time, and we most certainly do support you. However, when the time arrives to practically demonstrate this, then the priorities and preferences of the major powers change. However, as I stated, these are just apparent efforts. The real weapon that we have to carry out our every task and in order to accumulate the blessings and grace of Allah is the weapon of prayers. In such circumstances that we are passing through, Ahmadis should give special heed and attention towards prayers. This is for humanity in general, and especially for the Ummat-e-Muslimah, the Muslim community at large, to be safe from destruction. And we must especially make prayers for this purpose. Approximately 88 years ago, in 1925, Hazrat Musleh Maud, the second Khalifa of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, delivered a khutbah, a Friday sermon, upon the circumstances of Syria at the time. Hazrat Musleh Maud said that the history of Damascus is extremely old. Even before the advent of Islam, this city of Damascus remained as the center of many religions, or it held great significance. In Islam also, for a long period of time, Damascus remained the center of Khilafat. Many religious relics or monuments were found in this city. As I stated, in 1925, Hazrat Musleh Maud delivered a khutbah, a Friday sermon, regarding Damascus or regarding Syria, and he explained the reason for giving this sermon. The circumstances of the time were as such. There was a tribe there named Duruzi. They started raising a voice for freedom. Upon this, the other Muslims all joined in. Although they lived in the mountainous regions, the Muslims who lived in the cities also united with them. This was juxtaposed with the fact that at the time it was a French government in power. Hazrat Musleh Maud also gave the analysis that from an administrative point of view, the French government was in power, although in terms of some decisions, the Maulvis or the Mufti were also rulers. So in this sense, there were two or three different types of rulers there at the time. But nonetheless, the political government was under the French. The Mufti or the rulers were such that if anyone required permission to publish literature or to publish a religious book, and if the Mufti was opposed against it, then the government was completely powerless. Hazrat Musleh Maud gave the example that the Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat obtained permission from the governor to publish its literature. The literature then published. After its publication, the Mufti banned our literature. When a complaint was lodged with the governor said that in this matter I have no authority. The power lies in the hands of the Mufti. So nonetheless, it was the French government who held the administrative power. If, in political terms, anyone raised a voice against it, then he would be firmly suppressed. At the time, when voices were raised for freedom and rebellion by the local people, the French government carried out a huge aerial bombardment upon Damascus. It is said that the bombardment continued for 57 or 58 hours. The history of the city, the historical buildings, were left in complete ruins. Thousands of people were killed. Why was the city devastated? Why were those people killed? It was for the reason that they desired independence or freedom from a foreign government. There is a revelation of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, that Balai Damishq, that the calamity of Damascus. Hazrat Musleh Maud stated that the situation of Damascus at the time, through this aerial bombardment that took place, actually fulfilled this prophecy of the promised Messiah alayhi salam also, because all historical buildings, all the history of the religion, were all wiped away and completely made into ruins. For such a large devastation and destruction had never befallen Damascus prior to this. This destruction was brought about at the hands of a foreign power. As I stated, it was carried out by France. There are some revelations that are fulfilled repeatedly. That destruction was brought about by the hands of a foreign power and devastated the city through a bombardment which lasted for 57 or 58 hours, in which some say that 2,000 people were killed, whilst others say that 20,000 people were killed. Nonetheless, it is said that according to the conservative estimates, in any case, 7 to 8,000 people were killed at the time. However, we have to say with regret that that destruction that was wrought by the foreign power brought about this loss. However, there is a destruction and devastation that has come about now, which has been caused by our own people, and for the last 2 to 2.5 years is spreading destruction in Damascus and in Syria. This devastation has encompassed and engulfed all of Syria. Over 100,000 people have been killed, according to the conservative estimate. Others say that even more have perished. There are people in their millions who have become homeless. Houses have become ruins, as are marketplaces. There have been attacks on the presidential palace, upon airports, and also upon other kinds of buildings. In short, no one is safe. The armed forces of the government are killing the citizens of the country, and the citizens are killing the government officials. So thus, the government forces and also others are all involved in this. The Alawis are killing the Sunnis, and the Sunnis are killing the Alawis. And all of these people claim to profess the same kalima, the Muslim creed. Those people who are opposed to the government and who are doing this in the name of freedom, a large proportion of whom are Sunnis. They have now been joined with terrorist groups and organizations on the pretext of helping and supporting them. The damage that is going to be inflicted by these terrorist people upon the country will be known afterwards. Nonetheless, the matter of regret is that this devastation and destruction, which has come about this time, is continuously spiraling into something extremely dangerous. These people are unaware that the people in the name of freedom and the government who in the name of establishing peace are committing atrocities upon one another, and by entering into mutual conflict are becoming so weakened that now the major powers, in the name of bringing about freedom, on the name of eradicating cruelty, and upon the name of establishing peace, in order to obtain their own personal interests, are going to make the maximum efforts, and they are trying their level best. However, they are unaware that these efforts can engulf the entire world in a war. There are some major governments who side with the Syrian government. Similarly, there are some governments of that region who are supporting or helping or are assisting the Syrian government. Similarly, there are some governments who stand on the side of the opposing group to the Syrian government. In fact, there are more major governments who are siding with them. As I stated, this situation has created a most dangerous circumstance. However, the sadness is upon the Muslim countries who claim to follow that teaching, regarding which Allah the Almighty had stated that that religion had reached its perfection. They claim to be associated with that people who Allah the Almighty has said is the Khairi Ummat, the best people. What aspect of good is emanating from these Muslim countries today? There is no compassion or sympathy, nor are they acting upon any part of the religious teachings. In terms of respect, that has also been eliminated where they take assistance and help from non-Muslims. And they take this assistance and help to kill their own people. In such a set of circumstances, what does the Holy Quran say and teach? If there are two groups or peoples who are in conflict, what does Allah the Almighty say about this? وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَيْنَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ فَإِن فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. That, and if two parties of believers fight against each other, make peace between them. Then if after that one of them transgresses against the other, fight the party that transgresses until it returns to the command of Allah. Then if it returns, make peace between them with equity and act justly. Verily, Allah loves the just. Allah the Almighty states, bring about peace with justice and equity. And the standard of justice has been set so high by Allah the Almighty that Allah the Almighty states in another place, let not a people's enmity incite you to act otherwise than with justice. If, rather than worldly desires, you desire the love of Allah, then it is the duty of a Muslim that they should establish justice amongst each other, and they should also be just with non-Muslims. Allah says, "Huwa aqrabu lit-taqwa," that is nearer to righteousness. A Muslim has been commanded precisely this again and again, that search for righteousness, search for righteousness. It is something very shameful that it is the president of Israel who is giving this suggestion, when in fact it should actually have been the Muslims who gave this suggestion to the major powers. However, even if we accept that the Muslim countries did not consider this, or the Muslim leaders did not think of this, but when the Israeli president gave this suggestion to the Western powers, at the time, the Council of the Muslim countries should have announced that we would take care of whatever disorder and corruption is occurring in our own region by ourselves. And that this would apply especially to that region who are of the same religion to us, because we believe in one God, we believe in the same messenger, and we follow the teachings of the same book. And we all accept this book as our guide. If any differences or conflict has arisen between us, and if in any country a fight has broken out between two sects, or between the people and the government, whether justifiably or unjustifiably, then, in light of our perfect teachings, we will resolve this problem. If one group transgresses, then, in order to eliminate this transgression, even if we require the assistance of people outside or from non-Muslims, then we can obtain technical help or weaponry. However, the strategy and diplomacy will be of our own, as will be the personnel, in order to finish this disorder and this strife. If this is the manner of thinking, then no outside power or non-Muslim would ever have the courage to even look up mischievously towards Muslim countries. Sitting thousands of miles away, what interest does any one country have with another? It is only this, that either they want to seize the wealth of that country, or that the opposing big power, that they, in order to impress their power upon them, that upon these poor countries, these weak countries where the disorder is taking place, they should subjugate them and establish their supremacy. Nonetheless, it is the weakness of the Muslim countries, and it is the fact that they have forgotten their teachings, which has encouraged these outside powers and non-Muslims, where one country has announced that even if the United Nations does not permit us to attack Syria, we would still attack, because this is our right. And the reason presented for having this right is extremely childish, that the United Nations cannot dictate our foreign policy. Now, where has the question of foreign policy arisen here? When enmity increases to such a degree that one becomes as if blindfolded, then apparently well-educated persons start saying ignorant things. People look up to these people greatly as very intellectual, but they are actually saying things extremely ignorant. You are sitting thousands of miles away. You have no connection with this issue. And if you have any connection, which you should have, then it is of the United Nations, for you are part of that charter. Those people who are part of the United Nations charter. There is no charter with any individual country, and there is no concern of just one country, and there is no direct threat from that country in which that disorder and corruption is occurring. How has the question of foreign policy arisen in this situation? I have not understood this in any case. This is merely stubbornness and obstinacy. It is just a full effort in order to establish one's superiority. World peace will not be established in this manner. In order to establish peace, the requirements of justice must be fulfilled. And in order to fulfill the requirements of justice, the teachings of Islam are so beautiful, which are peerless and matchless. It says that the enmity of any people or nation should not incite you to act otherwise than with justice. In light of this, I have drawn the attention of the world leaders again and again that peace can only be established by following this method. Peace is established through the teaching of the Holy Quran in the verse that I presented. If the United Nations establishes peace upon this principle, then actual peace will be established. All countries should make a united effort whenever they see cruelty and persecution. It should not be the case that any country has veto power or any other country has a right to do what it pleases. It is not the question here of any one country's foreign policy. Then another country has stated that in Syria, in order to establish peace, we will not send ground troops. However, we will carry out an air strike. That is to say that this city and this country would be entirely razed to the ground and made into ruins, as has been mentioned before. They will kill innocent people, they will kill children, and they will kill women. In the same way that occurred in Iraq and Libya, what has been achieved there that is now expected to be achieved here? Cities were left in ruins, and peace has still not been established there. Allah the Almighty has also produced a match from amongst themselves. The President of Russia just yesterday gave a statement or perhaps wrote an article. He said that it is no justice to make this decision which you are making independently. If this is the manner in which decisions should be made, then why was the United Nations formed? He wrote very clearly the same message which we repeatedly give to the world, that if this remained the course of action, then the United Nations would also suffer the same sorry fate as the League of Nations. Most certainly what he said is correct. With respect to the rights of the people and the public, the government in Egypt was toppled. It was stated that the rights of the people were not being fulfilled, and the government, in order to save itself, was mercilessly killing its own people. Most certainly, it is very true that this attitude of the government was wrong. However, the government that came into power after toppling the previous government in Egypt, It was a government of extremists and religious fanatics. The major powers were then again worried with what would happen thereafter. One journalist of a major newspaper in the United States asked of me that what is the possibility of peace in Egypt now? I said to the journalist that you, that perhaps in order to maintain your influence, toppled the government. However, your calculation was wrong. The people who have now come into power are neither of your choice nor the choice of the people in Egypt. That is to say, the majority of the people there are opposed to them. There is a fire which is still burning there. And you will see how, within a few months, once again there will be bloodshed, as was previously the case. However, this bloodshed took place well before my estimate. The recent events that have taken place in Egypt are before all of us. Whatever the cause of the unrest and anxiety in the Muslim countries, for there may be justifiable reasons for the anxiety from the public. When the major powers will interfere in a wrong manner, it will create disorder and corruption. At the outset of 2011, when I delivered two or three sermons on this issue, I made it clear that as a result of the state of affairs and the circumstances of the Muslims, the major powers, whatever strategies or policies they undertake, either apparent or concealed, will ultimately harm the Muslims. These major powers will never let their interests be affected. And now this exactly is seen. When the bloodshed occurred during the era of Hosni Mubarak, the public or the people of the country were supported. Great efforts were made to bring about regime change, and there was much propaganda. However, when the government that came into power did not take care of the interests, that is when the military government took over, and they shed even more blood than before. At the time, nobody expressed their compassion or sympathy for the public or the people or supported them. Ultimately, this is double standards, and there is this difference. Nonetheless, the governments of the Muslim countries should even now show self-respect and should rise beyond their personal interests and look at the interests of the Muslim people. However, this can only occur when there is righteousness developed in the hearts. That is, in the hearts of those running the affairs of the government and also in the hearts of the people. This will only occur when, alongside claiming to love the Holy Prophet, efforts are also made to emulate his example. This will only occur when the rulers and also the subjects and the citizens feel the pain of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and strive to act upon his teachings. I shall present some statements and guidance of the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which draws the attention of the rulers and the people towards their responsibilities. First, I shall present some ahadith relating to the rulers. This is a tradition narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who states that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the day when there will be no shade apart from the shade of God, Allah the Almighty will cover in His shade of mercy seven persons. The first will be the Imam Adil, the just leader. So this is the importance of justice. Then Hadith Abu Sayyid narrates that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, on the day of judgment, Allah the Almighty will find he most beloved and near to him who is a just leader, and the most disliked and far removed from God will be a cruel or tyrannical leader. It is mentioned in one tradition that the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, he who has been made the guardian or the responsible person over people, if he does not carry out his responsibility properly, or if in their well-being there is any shortcoming, then upon his death, Allah the Almighty will make paradise forbidden for him. Then in another tradition, Hadrat Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, was asked by someone. And in response, she stated that I shall tell you that thing which I have heard from the Holy Prophet Muhammad ﷺ saying in this very house of his. He said, O Allah, this is actually a type of prayer, where he said, O Allah, from amongst my people, whoever is made the responsible person, and he is harsh upon the people, you also treat him in a harsh manner. And he who is made responsible amongst my people, and he was gentle and kind amongst my ummah, you also be kind to him. So thus these are the things which the rulers should consider, and which the leaders should think about. That if they desire to be encompassed by the shade of mercy of God, if they claim to be Muslims, and most certainly they would have this desire, then they would have to act in a just manner. If they want to become the beloved of God, then they would have to end all cruelty and oppression. They would have to rise above personal interests when making decisions. If they desire to enter heaven, then they have to be good and take care of the well-being of people indiscriminately. Otherwise, the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, your place would be hell. And then, in this latter hadith, there is this prayer, that, O Allah, that leader who is harsh, may Allah be harsh on him, and that leader who is gentle and kind, may Allah be kind and gentle upon him. This actually leaves one who has faith trembling and shaken. May Allah the Almighty enable for our Muslim leaders and rulers to have wisdom and to consider and reflect upon this. Now, what instructions were given to the people? What attitude and how should they deal with their rulers? Hadrat Zayd bin Wahab said that I heard from Abdullah bin Mas'ud, who said that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will see after me that your rights will be usurped and others will be given preference. Further, you will see such things which you will dislike. After hearing this, the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, in such circumstances, what do you instruct? The Prophet said, at the time, fulfill the dues of the rulers. Despite seeing all of this, he said, fulfill the dues of your ruler and ask for your rights from Allah. So thus, these strikes, this bloodshed, and this taking of rights is not permitted. If one asks for his rights from Allah, then Allah the Almighty makes such decisions, which the world cannot even envisage. Then it is mentioned in one tradition that one companion asked the Holy Prophet, that, O Messenger of Allah, if such rulers rule over us, who ask us to fulfill their rights, but do not give us our rights, what do you instruct us to do in such circumstances? Many Ahmadis of the Arab world ask me from time to time about this. So the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refrained from answering this. That person repeated his question. Then the Prophet refrained again. So the second or third time, that companion repeated his question. Upon this, Ashad bin Qais dragged him back. In other words, he tried to silence him, saying that the Holy Prophet ﷺ did not like this question, so fall back, do not ask this question. Then the Holy Prophet ﷺ said, in such circumstances, listen to your rulers and obey them. Whatever responsibility has been placed upon them, they will be held to account for, and you will be held to account for the responsibilities upon you. Then there is a hadith in which it said that we went to Abada bin Samit, who was ill. We said, may Allah the Almighty give you good health. Relate to us such a hadith which you would have heard from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah the Almighty give you benefit as a result of it. He said, the Holy Prophet ﷺ once called us. We did the bayt, the pledge of allegiance upon him. He took the bayt that in every circumstance, whether in happiness or otherwise, in difficult circumstances or in comfort, or even when rights are usurped, that we will listen and obey. He also took the pledge that that person who is a ruler, we would not quarrel with, unless you openly see him committing kufr or disbelief, for which you have reasons and arguments from Allah. That is, when you have very clear reasons and arguments with you. Not in the manner in which these Muslim clerics today casually raise edicts upon people. Hadrat Abu Zar, may Allah be pleased with him, relates, the Holy Prophet ﷺ said this from Allah the Almighty. It is a hadith Qudsi. That, O my servants, I have made injustice forbidden for me, and I have forbidden it from being committed from amongst you. So thus do not be cruel or unjust to each other. So if they want to be saved from the punishment of Allah, then go on fulfilling your obligations, and the matters of the rulers will be left with Allah the Almighty, and go on praying. In the same way, as I stated, kufr or disbelief of the rulers, that has to be clear. There must be a clear violation against the laws of the Sharia, only then disobey them. Do not make your own explanations. For example, what is happening with Ahmadis in Pakistan. It is said, do not recite the kalama, do not offer the Muslim prayer, do not say the greetings of salam. We are Muslim, thus we say this. Those who stop us are trying to make us violate the commands and the laws of the Holy Quran. We will not do this. However, apart from this, we must abide by the law of the land. So thus, the summary of all the teachings is in this latter hadith, that do not be cruel or unjust to each other, neither should the ruler be cruel to the subjects and the citizens, nor should the subjects or the people, in order to obtain their rights, carry out any such acts which prove to be unjust or cruel. Now it is the duty of both the ruler and the subject or the citizen, that are they acting upon this teaching? Are the rulers reaching the highest levels of justice? Upon their every decision, do they make God a witness and act upon his teaching? Similarly, the subjects and the citizens, apart from clear violation of Allah the Almighty's laws of the Sharia, in terms of the remaining commands of the ruler, are they acting upon it saying, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, that we hear and we obey? Do they only fall in submission and crying before the Lord against the cruel rulers? If anyone is doing this today, then perhaps it is only Ahmadis alone and no one else. If they do not follow this, then we will go back to that era and that time period, which is a period of Zahar al-Fasad fil Barri wal-Bahr. The corruption has appeared on land and sea. This time period was going to come upon the Muslims. In accordance with the prophecy of the Holy Quran and the Holy Prophet ﷺ, in the time period of the promised Messiah and Imam Mahdi, such a circumstance would come about. Thus, Muslim rulers and the subjects and the citizens need to reflect on this point, that in order to eliminate disorder and corruption in accordance with the promises of Allah, they need to search for the one sent by Allah, and they need to hold on to his mantle. The people of Syria in particular, and the Muslims in general, they should reflect just on this revelation of the promised Messiah, Balai Damishq, the calamity of Damascus. They would then come to learn that the person making this prophecy has been sent by Allah. They should listen to what he says. Otherwise, in this period, apart from the one sent by Allah, there is no one else who can provide guidance. As a result of the attitude of countries, religious extremist organizations, or those religious organizations who set up their own authority or governments, will alone take benefit. Then the bloodshed and killing that will greatly emanate amongst them is beyond imagination. May Allah the Almighty give wisdom to the Muslim rulers and also to the people, that they understand the meaning of this verse. Ta'awanu 'alal birri wat-taqwa. That help one another in righteousness and piety. that they are those who increase in piety and virtuousness, that they are those who spread love, that they are those who win over the hearts of people. Governance or authority can never be successful without winning over people's hearts, without fulfilling the rights of people. Every Muslim leader needs to understand this spirit. Cast a glance over your history. There was a time when Christian people, seeing the justice and equity of the Muslim government, would pray that we should quickly be freed from the grip of the Christian governance and quickly come under the shade of the Muslim government. And now today, we see this era where a Muslim is falling prey to injustices being perpetrated by another Muslim against him. Instead of acting upon rahmah al bainahum, showing mutual compassion, Muslims are killing each other. Muslims are fleeing to Christian countries in order to gain refuge, in order to acquire justice, so that they can live in freedom. If only the Muslim countries and its rulers understood their responsibilities. May Allah make it so that in some way this message of ours can reach them. Similarly, that this message reached the Western countries and the major powers, the message that I have mentioned. Just as I said, I have already conveyed this through various means, that it is not unlikely that the measures against Syria will go beyond the country and will engulf the entire world. Thus, for an Ahmadi living in every country, it is a requirement of love for his country, and especially every such Ahmadi who is living in these Western countries, that he alerts these politicians from the impending destruction. It is a prayer to Allah the Almighty that he enables the world to come to accept the truthfulness of the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, that the rulers and the citizens of their subjects are unable to fulfill their rights, and that they should eliminate this warfare and be saved from this destruction. May the eyes of the rulers of the Europe and the Western countries be opened, that they should carry out their work with justice and equity and be saved from cruelty and oppression. They are unable to make efforts to fulfill the rights of even the smallest of small countries. The help of any country should not be for any personal interest, but rather to actually fulfill rights. May Allah the Almighty enable Ahmadis to be saved from every evil in these circumstances. In particular, in Syria, many Ahmadis are being affected. Allah the Almighty provided a revelation by way of warning that the calamity of Damascus, that may that revelation of good tidings also be fulfilled rapidly and be the means of being the delight of our eyes, in which Allah the Almighty stated, يَدْعُونَ لَقَ عَبْدَالِ الشَّامِ وَأَبَادَ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْعَرَبِ, that the Abdal or the devotees of Syria and the servants of Allah from among the Arabs are supplicating on your behalf. May Allah the Almighty enable that all of the Arab world rapidly come under the banner or flag of the Messiah of Muhammad. This is so that the unrest in the Arab world, which the world has called the Arab Spring, should not be worldly, but rather be the source of spiritual blessings. May these people be those who pray and supplicate for the promised Messiah, and that they bond with him and spread the true teachings of Islam, which is of love, affection, and peace. May Allah the Almighty also enable us to understand our responsibilities and fulfill them. May we be those who absorb the mercy of Allah the Almighty. And may we always guide the world towards the fulfillment of rights. May we be those who establish justice and peace. And may we spread this teaching. May Allah the Almighty also save the world from the horrific effects of war.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ